wanted to take a little bit of the Christmas theme and a little of our Beatitude theme and put them together just for this morning for us to reflect on. So you're going to kind of go on the journey that I've been on, as I haven't been up here teaching, but I've been doing the Beatitude study with you. I was really encouraged and thought that God really showed up in a big way watching all of you teach this season and host and share your stories. And then last week, it kind of culminated in watching God provide by having probably the best Thailand Christmas party outreach I've ever been part of. And I really thought, when I'd asked in here and thought, oh, we're never going to get this together this year. I don't have Carol Lynn, the missions pastor. And everybody just volunteered and showed up. And we sent 360 women to a Christmas party in Thailand, which you guys could pray about. But I wanted to thank you. We raised $11,000 for that and probably have some more coming in. But mostly what this does is, besides the fact that somebody hears the gospel for the first time that has never heard, it is such an encouragement to the missionary on the ground, to Benita, that people are still here appreciating what she's doing and following along with what she's doing, because what she's doing is so hard to do. It's just really so dark and so really hard. So when we did that, I thought, I've seen the body of Christ working, and that's kind of what I want to focus on somewhat today. I'm going to read you a Christmas story. I'm going to follow my train of thought through. I'm going to end with I started with the beginning of the body of Christ working. I'm going to end with a little illustration of how the body of Christ works and see if my reflections can make some sense to you. But, you know, as I said that Benita was walking down these dark, bar-ridden streets in Thailand where these girls are so hopeless, and she's like the only way that they're going to hear the gospel. There's not a whole lot of other people reaching into that kind of dark environment. There's two women in a room full of dancing girls and a bunch of men. And so this is such an unlikely spot to find a Christian missionary. But it is exactly where a Christian missionary should be. Right in the middle of the darkness. That's where Jesus is. So I wanted to talk about downward mobility a little bit. It's been a word that I've been thinking about a lot as we've been doing the Beatitudes. You know, I kind of called them the upside down Beatitudes. It's the opposite way the world works. But another way of saying that, Henry Nouwen says it really beautifully, is this concept of downward mobility. That God would come and make himself a man to reach into our lives and to pull us up by our bootstraps out of the dirt and to bring light and life to us is nothing other than the downward mobility of the Godhead reaching into our dark, dark world and bringing light and life to it. So I'm going to read you just the Christmas story that you know, but I want you to think about that John, this was John's gospel story. This is John's birth narrative. He doesn't begin with Jesus being a baby born in a manger like all the other gospels does. What John does is reach back into history of time and say, no, Jesus was beyond that. Jesus, the Godhead, came down and invaded human space. So it says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. You're going to love this. I put it in the wrong page. Hang on. Sorry. This is the page you have. Okay, take that all back. Think again. I go, what am I reading? This is the birth narrative. Okay. I am reading John 1 through 5. Sorry, go back.
Reset.
Push the button, reset.
Here we go again.
All right. John's birth narrative. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John, and he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So when John is telling you this, and he knows that all the other gospel writers have written the narrative account of the birth, he wants you to know the theology behind this. He wants you to know that this is very God coming to be very man. This incarnation is the very definition of downward mobility. Henry Nouwen writes, Jesus confronts us with the hard truth that the servant leader is the leader who is being led to unknown, undesirable, and painful places. The way of the Christian leader is not the way of upward mobility in which our world has invested so much, but the way of downward mobility ending on the cross. It is essential to be able to discern the ways in which we are led to the cross and through the cross to the resurrection. I think that's really important to know. When we're in the Beatitudes, it makes no sense. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, that's because we know Jesus is present with them in that mourning. Blessed are those who are poor. It's all the opposite of what the world thinks is right and good. But when we read those things, we also have to keep in mind there's a resurrection that's coming. It's not all about this downward mobility. The downward mobility, I realized, serves the world here as we're Jesus' servants. We serve the world through our downward mobility with him, serving where he would serve, being where he would be, doing what he would do. But we do it because we're holding on to the knowledge and the reality that we're born of a different kingdom, a kingdom of light and a kingdom of life and a kingdom of hope. And we have a future, which this world doesn't have. So when you're thinking about this downward mobility, the way you function and do it is because you have the hope of the light of Christ in you. And so you can bring that torch to these dark places and not be consumed by them. But you have to be connected to him, and that's what we've been trying to talk about this whole time we've been in this fall study. You must be connected to the source of that light and life, Jesus Christ. Taking time aside, putting aside a time for him, studying his word, worshiping him, being connected to him. Because we can't do it on our own. We don't have any power on our own. Paul told us that the reason that God did this was because of his great mercy toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and came and made us rescue. And I always want to take a story that's from the world and kind of picture that a little bit differently. And I just read one from a book I was reading, so I'm going to share it with you. This incarnation of God coming down and becoming man and invading our world and making light and life happen for us is driven by his great heart of compassion and mercy. We've got to get a hold of how much God loves us and therefore how much God loves everybody else in this world, or we can't get it. We can't change our lives. We can't serve him out of our center, which is him. We'll be serving him out of doing good things and trying good things, and that'll make us exhausted and tired. So one of the ways that you know if you're not serving from the center is how much anxiety, stress, you know, kind of like you're sort of out of the middle of the presence of God. You just kind of go, oops, I'm out of the middle. I have to go recenter. I have to have Christ work through me. Well, there was this story a woman retreat speaker told, and she told the story that she brought home a dog from an animal shelter, and we've adopted two dogs recently, so this really touches my heart. And this shelter, the shelter where the young dog had been kept said that the dog was very frightened, but it was very friendly. And she found out that the dog was particularly terrified with water. So if you turned on the hose in the garden or something, the dog would freak out. She thought, well, maybe somebody tried to drown him, or maybe they played a hose with him or something, but he was terrified. Eventually, of course, he had to be washed thoroughly because he'd gotten sticker bushes and brambles and he was all dirty, and so she had to give him a bath. Well, that presented a huge problem because when she tried to put this dirty dog, of course, into the bath water with the water running, the dog bit her, scratched her, tried to jump out of the bath, was terrified. So the woman realized that the only way that she could give this dog a bath and actually clean it up and help it was to get into the bathtub, into the dirty water with this dog. And now her dirty bath water is mixed with blood and scratches and dirt and a grimy dog. But once she was in the bath water, she can wash him down with her rag. She could put the hose on him, you know, from the shower. She could relax him enough that he would take a bath and get totally 100% cleaned up. Now, obviously, that's an illustration of the heart of God for us, that he would get into our dirty bathwater here in order to give us the cleaning that we're too afraid to get and we don't know how to get from any other source. So when I heard the story, I went, oh, thank you for another metaphor that shows me something about the heart of Christ toward me. So I hope that affects you. That's one that I've been loving this season. The second thing that God has been showing me a lot of this season is that I don't like to get into dirty water very much. You know, I sort of like you if you're cleaned up. I kind of will take any kind of hard story as long as the person presents pretty good. But I saw, and I think I might have shared this with you, but I can't remember, but I was on, somebody sent me a YouTube video about a guy who had it shows eight pictures of his face, and he's completely tattooed from head to foot. Did I tell you this story? Okay, this has really meant something to me. It's on YouTube, and I think you should watch it, but it's called Erasing Hate. So if you get an opportunity, go on YouTube and look for this video and conversation about erasing hate. It's a beautifully written article. But it's about this guy, and you know, he was one of those guys that was a hater when he was in high school. And so what he did was he shaved his head, and then he just tattooed his face 100%, totally 100% covered, every square inch, with hate slogans. I hate this group. I hate that group. It had profanity. It had all this horrible stuff on his face. Well, later in his life, he got married. Somebody married him. I don't know if she was a hater too at the time, but she married him. But his life changed. And then he had a son. And when he had a son, he didn't like that his whole face was covered with this hate stuff. He didn't feel all that hate stuff anymore. And he wanted it to be different. And he wanted his son to learn different things than he did. And he wanted all those tattoos off his face. And so he couldn't get them off his face, nor could he get a job, nor could he change his life, because everybody could see that he was a hater. So eventually, he wanted to kill himself. He was just totally despondent. And this wonderful plastic surgeon heard his story and said, I will do it. I will take those tattoos off his face. So when he went about taking the tattoos off of this guy's face, they were so bad that the poor guy couldn't stand it. You know, like you take one off and he was crying and he was swollen and he was bloody and it was just beyond belief. And it ended up taking like 8 or 9 surgeries to get all of these tattoos off his face and in increments, and he had to be put to sleep to do it. So it was a much bigger deal than the doctor originally thought. But that's what this whole story is about, is erasing hate. So you see these progressive pictures, and at the end, this guy has kind of a normal-looking face, and he's erased hate. That's just the picture that God has been using all this season for me to say, you need to get into the dirty water. And those people that look so different and act so different and have hate all over their face are the very ones that Jesus came, and he gave them the opportunity to receive him, change their heart, and erase hate. Isn't that a lovely metaphor for that's what the heart looks like that we can't see? There's hate written all over it because there's hurt written all over it. And Jesus comes and erases the hate in us and in them. That's going to make me cry. So I loved this story so much that I got in front of the YouTube thing and cried and cried and cried and cried. And I said, oh God, you're doing something with me. You're doing something with me. I cried and cried. Then I came in and told my admin, Christine. I go, I'm crying. I've got this YouTube video. Have you seen it? And she goes, oh, I have a book for you. And I say, really? And she gave me a book called Tattoos on the Heart. So if you ever want to read a great book about a priest who does ministry with gangs in inner city Los Angeles, I'm not finished with it, but I've loved it. He tells story after story after story of unredeemable people that he can find something redeemable in. He just looks like Benita does to me in Thailand. He looks like Jesus walking through LA. And they're not all success stories, and that's what I appreciate about. Very few of them are success stories. It doesn't matter. He loves them anyway. He brings the truth of the gospel to them anyway. And he loves them no matter what. Murderers, bad people, hurting people. So those are two pictures of what Jesus did in his downward mobility. He came and he goes to a bar in Thailand. He sits in the dirty water of our bath. He erases hate off of our hearts and gives us a new heart. So that's what we've been studying for this time that she's been talking about us getting a new heart from our study. So that means that if Jesus had downward mobility and he went to those places, and I've given you examples of people going to those places, that means we're supposed to follow our Lord and Master, if we know him, to places that are difficult. And that is why he writes these Beatitudes and says, "Blessed are you when you're poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. Blessed are you who are meek, for you will inherit the earth. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who are merciful, for you will receive mercy. Blessed are you who are pure in heart, for you will see God. Blessed are you, peacemakers, for you all will be called children of God. And blessed are you, persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of blessed." And why blessed? Because you're exactly in the middle of the place where Jesus is to be found. On this earth has nothing to offer but these things. Jesus is squarely in the middle of these things. You want to be blessed and be in his presence, then you be involved in the things that he's involved with and the places that he's involved with. I think I bumped my hand. So he's right in the center of the bathtub with the dirty dogs. He's right in the middle of the gangs fighting in L.A., He's right in the middle of your hurt and distress over your divorce, over your illness, over your hopes for your children that have gone astray. He's right in the middle of your attempts to bring peace to family conflicts, which are probably going to happen during the Christmas season. I always know that happens. He's right in the middle of your willingness to follow him into the inner recesses of your heart, which is also a dark and scary place, and allow him to take the hate and those tattoos of pain off of your heart. And he's right in there when you want to go help the pain of others and make it better also. So he's right in the middle of all of those places. And remember that no student is above his master ever. When you're willing to be God's will, to believe, and you're willing to do God's will, then you're right in the middle of the place where attitudes and pursuits described in the Beatitudes happen to you. And you'll be right in the middle of the state called blessed. And you'll be right in the state of downward mobility. And that's where God found Mary. And that's where I'm going to take you now. Now I can read Mary's story. Scripture gives us an example of the woman in Scripture who is called the blessed of all women. The blessed of all women. Why? Is Mary in herself so perfect, so different, so wonderful? She's a human being. Mary is remembered in Scripture as being blessed because she was right in the middle of what God was doing. She said, yes. She said yes when God asked her a question. She said, yes, I'll do your will. And she did it in circumstances that were really scary and hard. If you're a 13-year-old girl or 14-year-old girl and you're a virgin and you're betrothed to be married to a man named Joseph who's much older than you, to be found pregnant and not married is a stoning offense. They could have killed her. Yet, here comes Gabriel, the angel, and asks her to do this thing for God. And she has to readjust all of her thinking about what that could possibly mean, and believe him. And so there's a great deal of faith and strength in this, but it's not any different than what the Beatitudes are saying. Be the will of God, know God, do the will of God, and you'll be right in the middle of his presence. So I'm going to read this. This is where I wanted to start with you. I'm going to read the story of Mary, and I wanted to do it slowly. So that you could actually kind of hear it and ponder it a little bit. So I'm going to read this to you two times. The first time I read it to you, I just want you to close your eyes. I don't want you to read your paper. I want you to just close your eyes. Because we're so familiar with the story, it can just be a story that we go, oh yeah, I heard that before. I just want you to listen for what God might want to say to you in this little time that you have to be quiet for a few minutes before him. Listen for a word or a phrase or anything that resonates in your heart that might be something that God is telling you. The second time I read it through, don't listen for anything else. Listen and focus on that word or that phrase and see what God might be saying to you. So, close your eyes. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "Well, I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Now you want to listen for that word or phrase. Is there something that encourages you about it? Is there a challenge in this passage for you? Is there a new attitude of heart? Are you hearing a call to some act of service? So I'll just say and read it again. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "Well, how will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. You should take just a couple of minutes to be quiet.